Okay, we're looking into the mankind and what men are made of, or better yet, a fancy word is anthropology. And we brought up the fact that last week, and we're going to develop this even farther, is that mankind is constituted by a unique combination of parts. You have spirit beings, and if you'll turn to Hebrews, I believe it's the first chapter, Hebrews the first chapter, and the 14th verse, it talks about angels here. And angels, it says in Hebrews 1:14, are ministering spirits sent forth by God to minister to them that shall be or are fixing to be heirs of salvation. And what we find here is that angels, and that's what it's talking about, verse 13, angels are spirit beings, so they are one part being. This is important. And then when we went back there several times to Genesis, the first chapter, in the first 5 days of the reformation of the earth, and then the creation of animals. Animals are two-part beings. They have a body and a soul. So when we come to the makeup of a human, humans are unique in the sense that we're a tri-part being. Remember, we're not a trinity in the sense that God's a trinity, but we are a tri-part being, and we found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18-28, somewhere in there, right-hand side, the left-hand page, right-hand side of the column, that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And so we're going to we've been looking at mainly the, and then we also saw in Hebrews 4:12, it is 18, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it just came to me. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, we find that the soul and the spirit are different by Scripture, that Scripture can tell the difference, although most people in their theologies can't. So before we look at the Word of God concerning, we're looking at the body, the human bodies, and what that means. And today what I'd like to do is want to take the fallen human body that we receive after Adam and Eve fell, and then we're going to see a section of Scripture that compares it with the body we'll get as a resurrected body or permatized body. And I am anticipating that greatly. And so that's one of our great hopes. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate those that are here today. And we'd ask as we look at your word, we see some of the future that you have planned for us. And we can appreciate that in the present. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you turn back to Genesis, the third chapter, and I don't want to get into this too much because we know in our everyday experience the results of this, but obviously there were some changes in, if you change the reproductive process here, we're going to see in Eve, then obviously how the body operates got changed a little bit. I don't know. What all is that? I don't know. All I know is how it is now. And I know that the human body that we exist in now is slightly modified by two things. We'll get to the second thing in a minute. Slightly modified by God himself in the third chapter in the 18th or 16th verse of Genesis. And under this is a result of the fall. I don't want to draw a wrong conclusion from it, but it's interesting here that Eve is cursed, the ground is cursed, and Adam isn't. Go figure. But unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your birth pangs and your conception, and then the birth pangs you shall bring forth children, and the desire shall be to the husband, and he will rule over you. So the original creation, where this is an interesting deal, where the human, the man and woman were exact counterparts, and there was, although there was a hierarchy in terms of Adam got the rules for the dispensation and told them to Eve and actually modified them, had the right to do that as a steward. That relationship is no longer in complete harmony, because now you have and I think it has to do, you have a much more of an extreme physical difference. But here you can see that her body was modified. Now, if you turn to the fifth chapter, we've seen this before. In the first verse, in the third verse, it says, "Now after the generations of Adam," this is the book of the generations of Adam, "in the day that God created Adam, in the likeness," now that's important because likeness has to do with rationale, "of God made he him." Now that's different from verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son," that's ellipsis there, "in his own," that's in Adam's likeness. So our rationale now is based on the changed body that goes back to Adam and Eve after the fall, not to Adam and Eve before the fall. I failed to mention there's another thing that deteriorated, there's another set of circumstances that deteriorated the human bodies of Adam and Eve after the fall, and that was the environment. The environment changed in the third chapter and the 22nd verse. "And God said, Behold, Adam has become as one of us to know what brings happiness and calamity." See, up till then, Adam and Eve were dependent on God because they didn't have experiential knowledge of that. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live, keep on living forever." So what happened was, is after the fall, a body that was designed to live in an indeterminate length of time now has to participate in the life cycle. That's part of what the sin nature is. Now, in that environment, no longer having access to the tree of life, and then later, after chapter 11, when the great flood, after chapter 7, and the great flood occurs, then you have the rays of the sun, and you have all kinds of different environmental changes. So there's, long story short, and I don't want to get into all of them. After the fall, the human body that was developed to have an indeterminate length of existence now is subject to a life cycle based on God changing some of the aspects of the human body and also environmental changes, significant environmental changes. It's interesting, after the flood, people are living 900, and then you get, the longer you go away from the flood, the shorter the lifespan becomes. And in fact, I think it's in Psalms, since we're into Psalm 90. If you'll turn to Psalm 90, here's the lifespan by the time you get to Moses, if you lived a good life. Psalm 90, I think that's it. Yeah, Psalm 90, verse 10, I think. "And the days of our years are 80. If you speak Lincoln, if you know the Gettysburg Address, 80 is 60, and 10. "And if by some reason of strength we be 80 years, yet is their strength of labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So really, and in this psalm, this psalm, which is a prayer of Moses, he develops that under law, if you lived a reasonable life under law, you could expect to live to 60, 70, and in some cases 80. That changed even after law. By the time you get into the Middle Ages and they get to the plague and all that, 30 years was an old person. And that's why we went into a replica up in Vancouver of Shakespeare's house, even into the late 1500s, early 1600s. And Shakespeare was like about 5 foot high because they couldn't grow to their full potential because of dietary restrictions. In fact, I was cleaning up and some old stuff this week, and I saw pictures of my family in the 50s. And everybody, this is at Seminary in Dallas, everybody's skinny. Things were different dietarily. So don't be a uniform. You know, we tend to see things as they are now. So what I'm constructing from Scripture is a body was originally created to have an indeterminate length of duration. Then the fall occurred, and then there's a gradual devolution of the body due to environmental issues mainly, but also some supernatural intervention. Then by the time, and then under law, if you lived right, you could make it to 70 years. And then after law in the Middle Ages, 30 years was old time. And then now we have issues that because of medical that we never had before. So don't be uniformitarian in terms of understanding what the body is. But back to Genesis 5, I hadn't forgotten that that's where we were. In Genesis 5, verse 3, you have one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Here's my saddest verses in the Bible. This verse, Exodus 19, when the nation of Israel says, all that you say we will do, and he didn't ask them to do anything. All they had to do was believe the promise. Then over in Ephesians, I think it's 5:18, where he says, awake thou that sleepeth among the dead, telling his Christians to quit acting like unsaved people. Those are what I call sad verses. Now, this is a sad verse in terms of the indictment of human beings. Verse 3, and Adam lived 100 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness. So now the likeness isn't like at creation, like God. So our rationale then is based on the devolved rationale after the fall and after his, Adam's image. Now our image, we appear as Adam did after the fall and the devolution of that. So in other words, we're no longer illuminating figures or beings. So it's interesting that we have that. Now, what we're going to do is go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is going to take the rest of the time. And in first, I'll tell you where we're going to do that. 1 Corinthians, I don't have my board, so we'll have to do this in our mind. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to set this up. We're going to have our current body. We're going to talk about bodies. There's going to be a reference to a third kind of body. But then our current body is going to be contrasted to what we're going to get as a resurrection body. And this is one of our great hopes, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, to set the context, in this passage, back in verse 11, let's start with verse 12. Now, since Christ be declared with authority that he rose out from among dead ones, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of dead ones? Now, there's some two heretics that Paul takes care of over in both 1 and 2 Timothy that deny the resurrection. Now, they're heretics, they're believers, but they deny the aspect that Christ's resurrection is tied to our resurrection. They're inseparable. And in the early church, what this verse is indicating, some of the people, and these people at Corinth had so many problems that Paul has to correct, that we learn a lot of doctrine in his correction. And what he's saying is, he's not saying that they're unsaved, that they don't believe in Christ's resurrection, but they haven't yet been taught or haven't learned or been illumined to the fact that the resurrection of Christ doesn't just stand alone. It's tied to ours. So they're not denying Christ's resurrection. They're denying that Christ's resurrection is tied to their resurrection. And remember, when we use the word resurrection post-Pentecost, we're talking about a permatized body that we get at the rapture. Later on in the chapter, in verse 51, he's going to talk about, hey, there's two groups that are going to get a resurrection body, but one group won't have to go through the process of death to get that. There'll be a live generation. Verse 13, but this is, but since, or really, I would translate this, but if for the sake of argument, there is no resurrection out from among dead ones, then neither is Christ risen. So what it's saying is, and it goes back to the first four verses of initial salvation, it's just nonsense to believe in Christ's resurrection if you don't tie it to your own. Now, this is Christian truth. So he's talking about resurrections of what? Resurrection means to stand again. Of what? Of a human body. Now, in verse 20, he talks about that Christ became the first fruit of resurrections of dead bodies. Then he's going to list in verse 23 and 24, he's going to give you three orders of resurrections. And then down in verse 51, he's going to give you a fourth order of resurrection. And here they are. Who's the first order of resurrection? Christ. Who's the second order of resurrection? Down in verse 51, the church. Who's the third order of resurrection in the last part of verse 23? Old Testament saints. Who's the fourth order of resurrection? The end resurrection, which is a different kind of resurrection because no dead ones are left. It's not out from among dead ones. Okay, so we're talking about bodies being resurrected. I'm doing all this because when we get down to verse 31 or 35, we'll need this as our background. But some men will say, how are dead ones raised up? And with what sort, add that word sort, I think if you have an interlinear, it does it for you, doesn't it? What sort of body do they come forth from the grave? So the whole question, verse 35 is a pivotal verse. The whole question that's going to be answered from verse 35 down to verse 50 is when there's a resurrection, what type of body comes out of the grave? And what he's going to say, it's not the same one that went in. That's important. So here we have, we're setting you up for, there's at least two, there's actually a third one in verse 40. There's two kinds of bodies. There's the one that we live with on earth. That's the one that we get from Adam's fall up until the rapture. But at the resurrection, it's going to be a different sort. Now he's going to take, and it's spring, I did get most of my tomato starts ready, and they're about this high. I'm a little late this year. Got some tarragon in there, and bell peppers and hot peppers. So I need this for germination. Now, I'm going to give you my experience, and then we're going to go to the Bible. My experience, I got two kinds of jalapenos. One is called hot jalapeno, and one is called mild. Didn't have any of the mild, so we planted the hot. And when I put in the hot one, I expect for it to grow and come up a hot jalapeno. I do not expect to put the hot jalapeno seed in the soil, in the greenhouse, and get a tomato. You'll need that. In other words, in agriculture, when we plant a certain kind of seed, that seed always bears true to form. There's exceptions to that. You can have a really good orange and plant the seed and get a crummy orange, but that's from grafting. But you still get an orange. Now watch. Thou fool. Now, talking about unknowing or unwise person. That which you sow, now it's picturing that when you bury a body, what's the picture here? This is called an extended metaphor. This is a figure of speech. When you bury a body, just like you sow the jalapeno hot seed, thou fool, which you soweth is not made alive except it die. Now I want to stop there. We're not going to get into it, but back over, I read the verse in the third chapter of Genesis when God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. He wouldn't let them eat of the tree, which meant they were going to die physically. That was actually an act of grace. Because if Adam and Eve hadn't have died physically, they wouldn't have gotten a glorified body in the future. And there's only one generation of, well, there's actually, that will get a glorified body without dying. I got a verse. Let's see, it's over in Hebrews, it's on the right-hand side of the page. Hebrews, I think I can, did I make a note of that? Hebrews, turn if you will to, where is it? I can get it. I think it's Hebrews 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Is it appointed unto all men to die? That verse always moves around on me. Probably don't have it marked right. Oh, there it is. I was staring right at it. It is Hebrews 9. I'm even right when I think I'm wrong. Hebrews 9:27. And this is a general axiom that's generally true. When I read that, I want you to think in your mind, what's the one exception? The live generation at the rapture. As it is reserved or appointed unto all, unto men, once to die, but after that, this judgment. Now what it's saying is generally all men have to die. And that's the result of Adam and Eve's fall. What's the one exception of that? Well, you're going to say Enoch. The language is very careful. It says Enoch would not see or experience death, but his body did die. But at that rapture, there's going to be a live generation. Now let's go back to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Thou fool, that which you sow, and I think in your mind a hot jalapeno seed is not made alive except it die. So what he's saying is, in your mind, picture me planting a hot jalapeno seed, but that picture is picturing when we bury a body. He's really talking about bodies, but he's taking an agricultural example to use it as an example. And that which thou sowest not that body which shall bear the grain, it perchance a wheat or some other grain or some other seed. What he's saying is, just like I said, when I sow the hot jalapeno, I want it to be hot when it's raised. Now what he's going to say is if you sow a hot jalapeno seed, the one thing we know from this passage, based on the verses, two verses I just read, you're not going to get a jalapeno out of it. It's going to be different. You see what I'm saying? Let's say it another way. The body that is buried here on earth, or cremated, however you want to do it, is not the same type of body that's going to be raised. And this whole passage is going to give you, if I remember right, 11 differences. But God gives it, what is it? The thing sown back in verse 37, as it hath, as he desired. So, this body, let's not get too carried away, but this body is really from procreation that I have now. The body that I'm going to have at my resurrection is going to be the one that God is pleased to give me. Different body. And to every seed, that's the thing sown back in verse 37. Now it's really strong here. The language is much stronger than the English. Its very own. This is the word idion. Means like idiot. You mean there? Idiot means, if you go back to the Greek, idiot means in their very own world. And what it's saying here in good and very accurate English is that each body that's going to be resurrected, although it's going to be different than the one that was planted, is going to have individuality. That means that even all of us will have, that saved people, will have a glorified body that's like Christ. It'll be slightly different and indistinguishable one to the other. This is talking about individuality here. Verse 38, 39. All, now this is my biology verse, just as an aside. This is where I would teach biology. These are your trees, and don't say in the evolutionary scale, don't say that around me. These are the trees in the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. Now, here flesh is used to mean that which constitutes, what's in the context? What constitutes a body? All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men. That's the human kingdom. We're not evolved from the animal kingdom. This verse proves it. And another. Now this word for another is another of a different kind. It's a strong word for another. No, wait. No, it's another of the same. Wait. Erase your mind. I just misread my own note. It's another of the same sort of flesh. So there's a similarity, but it's different. Another, the same sort of flesh of beasts. But it's not the same. Another, of the same sort of fishes. And the word fishes is plural there because it's of the different species. And another, and this ellipsis, of the same sort of flesh of birds. So we can come here. We do not need science. What are these people calling them? They make a god out of science. And they try to prove Genesis by science. And we prove science by Genesis. They got it, you know what, backwards. They got the cart before the horse. Creationists. That's the word I was looking for. They make a god out of science. And what this verse says is that I got to be careful. There is evolution within species. God was pretty sharp. God the Son, when God the Father designed it and God the Son spoke it into being, He created, I never can get over this, in the genes of dog, however many chromosomes they are, enough diversity that you could get a poodle and a German shepherd from the same genes. Over a couple hundred years. You know, those breeds aren't that old. Some of them are just a couple. Which is amazing to me because they're antipodal to each other. So there's evolution within species, but not species to species. That's what these verses prove. Now, stop. Verse 40 is, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but I could. Now, I want to remind you, I think about a year ago, I spent almost a half year on the intermediate body, meaning that when Paul goes home to be with the Lord, I think we spent almost a year on all the stuff Paul is doing up there, and he has to have a body to express his person. His body, minus the head, was down here on earth. But he was, Paul got his head cut off, as Peter got hung upside down, okay. But their bodies were down here, and the person was up there and practicing many, many things. But you have a reference here, and it's hidden in the English language because the Anglicans that translate this didn't understand this. Verse 40 is a very, very important verse. If you mark in your Bible, you can put 2 Corinthians 5:1 right next to it. There R, and in your King James, that's italicized, meaning that they added the R, and which is legitimate because it's whenever you add a verb, you always put it in the present tense. Also, similar to the different kinds of flesh, Now, you see the word celestial? You know what that means? Heavenly, pertaining to the heaven. Bodies. Wait a minute. I just read to you over in Hebrews 1:14 that angels are spirit beings. They don't have bodies. How is it saying there's more than one body in heavens? And it's not talking here. In this context, if you make this to be the stars and the moon until you get to the next verse, you don't understand what's going on. It's talking about human bodies. How come there are human bodies, plural, right now in heaven? Well, what's one body we know it's in heaven? Christ. What are some other bodies? Keep your finger here and go over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Wasn't going to do it, but I like this verse. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Paul is talking about the fact here that if he passes away, that he, the person, is going to end up in the third heaven, housed in a body. And in fact, to understand this, down in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "We have good cheer, and I say, rather to be absent from the body," talking about earthly body, "and to be present with the Lord." And so he's not worried about where he's going. Now back up in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5:1. "For we intellectually know that our earthly house consisting of this tent," what's that? That's his earthly body, "should be taken down." In other words, if he dies, we have at that moment a building, or really a building out of God, a house not made with hands. Now, here, let's see, where is it? In the last part. I misread. Out of God, a house not made with hands, eternal. Now, you see the word "in"? If you pass away before the rapture, where's your body in this verse? In the heavens, right? Now, if you make it to the rapture, that's verse 2. "For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is out from heaven." Now, where do you get your resurrected body in 1 Corinthians 15:51-56? Where does that resurrected body come from? Where do you get it? Down here, not in heaven. So a resurrected body is out from heaven. An intermediate body is in heaven. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. There are right now, talking about human bodies, and I know they're going to get mixed up with the next verse and think that it's talking about planets, but it's not. 1 Corinthians 15:40, "There are right now," and that is good translation, you always add the verb in the present tense indicative, "celestial or heavenly bodies." Meaning, when Paul's writing this, some New Testament saints have already died and are up in the third heaven. And bodies, terrestrial, what does that mean? Upon earth. Well, that's the one Paul's writing in. That's the one, that's the kind of body that Paul's writing to. But, contrary-wise, the glory, now this is how we know it's talking about human bodies here. It's going to change in the next verse. You got to be, can't be uniformitarian. But the contrary-wise, the glory of the heavenly body is one. And the glory, what would glory be tied to back in Genesis 5? And we're going to see it later on. Glory would be tied to image. So the image of what an earthly body looks like is different than the image of what a heavenly body looks like. And the glory of the terrestrial is another, the body on the earth. Now, he's going to give an example of different kinds of glory. Now, don't worry about verse 41. This isn't telling us to be soul winners and be zealous so we get a shinier body. I've heard that. This is a reference to Old Testament resurrections. Let me read the verse and then I'll show you. Now, verse 41 is talking about resurrected bodies, but it's going to flash forward to Old Testament resurrections. We can prove that from the Old Testament. We'll do that. And in the Old Testament, this is contrary to New Testament thought. In the Old Testament, there are different types of resurrected bodies. In the New Testament, there's only one kind of resurrected body by Christians, and it's to be like Christ. Oh, that's why we have a better promise. Yes. Now, verse 41 is going to use light giving. They're not all luminaries because the moon reflects, but it does, from a language of appearance, have light. And what verse 41 is saying about glory, it's tying the glory of a body to how much light it gives. Got it? Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, S-U-N. Don't think Christians. We will not shine like the S-U-N. We will shine like the capital S-O-N. So already you know this is probably not talking about Christians. And another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars, and one star different from another star in how much they shine. There's shiny stars, there's weak stars, there's all kinds of stars. Keep your finger here and go to Daniel 2, about page 920, I think. Daniel 12, 2. Now, this is Old Testament resurrection. At this point that Daniel and the Holy Spirit write this verse, the rapture is a mystery. It's not known. But you do have two types of resurrections. Now, let me point it out to you. And many of them that are asleep, it's interesting, save people's bodies when they're buried are pictured as being asleep. Unsaved people who are alive's bodies are pictured as being asleep. Spiritually. Why does it always use the word sleep for Christians, or here we're talking about Old Testament saints, as sleep? Because it's temporary. Because there'll be a resurrection. And them that are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, these to eternal life. So Old Testament saints will get their eternal life when their body is resurrected. That's at the restoration of the nation Israel. Now, there is a, if you mark in your Bible, put a parenthesis right after eternal life. There's a whole bunch of years that go in there, 2,000 plus. In this case, probably about 2,500. And some, this is the rest, to shame and eternal contempt. You see the two kinds of resurrections? So that's the end resurrection that Martha in John 11 can't tell the part. She can't tell. She doesn't know that there's a lot of time in between. Actually, I meant to say that wrong. In that verse, it's 1,000 years go in there. 1,007. Now, back over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. This is talking about Old Testament saints' bodies being resurrected. Now, it's in the context. You put one kind of seed. In my example, I put a hot jalapeno seed in the earth. In this extended analogy, the one thing I know that if you analogous to resurrection that I will not get is a jalapeno plant, because the body that comes forth from the grave is completely different than the body that goes in the grave. That's the context. So Old Testament saints went into the grave. Now the type of body is the type of body that comes out of the grave is that that pleases God. We saw that in the context. And it pleases God to give Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints bodies that shine like the sun, that shine like the moon, and that have difference shining among the stars. Back in the 12th chapter of Daniel, it tells you that that's based on how they performed under law. That's not Christian truth. Now, verse 42. So also, now that has to do, based on the glory, the resurrection of dead ones is sown in decay or corruption and is raised in incorruption. Now, he's going to give us a bunch of stuff that goes, that is true of all resurrection bodies here of saints. And then he's going to refine it later in this passage to Christians. But let's start our two columns. I don't have the board, so I won't do it. In one column, the body that's put in the grave is corruptible or can decay. The body that comes out of the grave that's resurrected cannot decay. Isn't that what it says? That means the resurrected body won't need the tree of life. Let's keep going. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. Now the dishonor goes back to Adam's fall. We don't have the image Adam had. What's in the context? Glory. What is the manifestation of glory in this context? Illumination. So the body we have now is not illuminating the way it did before the fall. And let's read the rest of the verse. And is raised in glory. Our resurrected body will be illuminating. And this is, we're going to get back down in this passage, where the image of Adam is restored. I would suggest to you in this passage, we're going to prove that the image of Adam is not only restored, it's enhanced. So here we have two contrasting things. Decay, no decay. No light, light. That's what we've gotten so far. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in inherent power. So the body we have here, and this is true of the strongest strong man that's on ESPN, which is losing their shirt, which is good for him. That's a consider, compared to the resurrected body, it's weak. This is talking about inherent power. In our resurrected body, we won't get into it today, we will eventually, we'll be able to go to this, travel at the speed of thought. In our resurrected body, we'll be able to, well, we'll be co-ruling with Christ. We won't be limited like we are now. We'll be still be finite. We'll still only be in one location. We will not be God. It is sown in dishonor, that's no light. It is raised in glory, verse 43, that's light. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in inherent power. Now remember, the word sown is the body we have now, and the picture is being planted. It is sown, now here we're going to stop for a minute. You have in your King James a natural body. This is important. If you have the three rings that we keep pointing out to you, I'll just use this. The body we have now, pretend like this is soul over here. And this has an ending on it. It's called an ikos ending. And it means the body we have now emanates or is pertaining to the soul. It's a soulish body. Then that makes sense. Since I can't eat of the tree of life, I do have, through my animation of my soul, a life, have an instinct for survival. That's in the area of a soul. If I had a permatized body that's not subject to decay, would I have a survival instinct? No, it's just there. I don't have to worry about it. You see the difference? I'm subject to the life cycle. I get my resurrected body. I'm not subject to the life cycle. Well, we're getting ahead of myself. It is sown a body that emanates or is pertaining to the soul. It is raised, and the King James did an excellent job here. It's lowercase s. A body that pertains to the human spirit or emanates things of the human spirit. So right now, what this verse says is our body's pretty much controlled by our emotion. That's one of the main features of the Christian life, is to get in the realm of our salvation, in the realm of our human spirit, to get that to control our emotions. It's not, the scripture does not say Christians can't have emotion. It says that we have to get our emotions under control. In the resurrected body, will we have to get our emotions under control? No, because we'll have a body that is dominated by rationale, dominated by logic. And I'm not talking about Dr. Spock. Was that it? Was he Doctor? The guy with the big ears on Star Trek? You know, he was so logical that you wanted to just slap him right through the TV. Yeah, that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the fact that that the emotions won't control us. Emotion, life, animation. Now, this is interesting because as we go on, there is a body pertaining to, verse 44, pertaining to the soul, and there's a body that pertains or emanates things of the human spirit. Verse 44. So it has been written, this is where we're going to get into some more differences. It has been written that the first man, Adam, now watch, was made a living soul. What? So where this coincides and absolutely agrees with Leviticus 17 that says that the body is animated by the soul. Leviticus 17 is talking about animals, but it's true of humans too. So Adam was alive in the realm because of his soul. Watch. The last Adam, we're going to see that this is Christ, came to be alive or is life-giving in the realm of the human spirit. This has to do with how the soul gets saved. I don't want to get into it. At the resurrection, you realize now, as a tripart being, the only part of me that's saved, the only part of you that's saved is our human spirit. At the rapture, our human spirit will be saved, our human soul will be saved, and our human body will be saved. All three parts. Now, if you have a body, a resurrected body that can't decay, a resurrected body that shines like a light bulb, a resurrected, what else do we have here, that's given over to the rationale rather than to emotion. Now it says that what animates the resurrection body is no longer the soul like it was with Adam to us. It's the human spirit. So when you planted the hot jalapeno seed, you don't get a jalapeno growing if you carry the metaphor of planting a plant seed over to planting a human body. The type of human body that comes up is significantly different. One of the differences in a resurrected body is that it will not be animated by the soul anymore. The life-giving will come from the human spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to this body. Especially after moving somebody yesterday for 3 hours. Verse 46. Howbeit that was not the first, that's Adam, the first Adam was not emanating things of the Spirit. You didn't get it back in verse 45, so I'm going to repeat it. Adam emanated things of the soul. Christ emanates things of the spirit. Body that we sow in the ground emanates things of the soul. The resurrected body will emanate things of the human spirit. Adam did not emanate things of the human spirit, but that which was soulish. You see the word natural? That's soulish. Afterwards, that which is spiritual. So resurrected body. The first man, Adam, now watch this, is out from the earth, pertaining to the earth. This has the same icos ending that the spiritual and soulish may have. Afterwards, now this would be the second Adam, or the last Adam in this. You have Christ called the last Adam in this context. Where is it? Yeah, in verse 45. Let's stay back. Verse 47. The first Adam, his body. Now, what are we talking about in this context? Bodies, right? The first Adam's body was out of the earth. Oh, yeah, I remember he took earth and made Adam. You know, Adam means red, so he was probably where there was some iron in the earth. The second man is the Lord. That tells you who last Adam is the second man is the Lord, and it's talking about bodies. Where's his body? Where's that body? Out from heaven. Now this is important. A body that's out from heaven is a resurrected body, as the old earthly body comes out of the grave, it's changed to be a body out from heaven. That's a resurrected body. As is the earthly, that's the first body, which they are also that are earthly, that's us. As is the heavenly man, such are they also that are heavenly. And that we'll have a body that be like Christ. And as we have and still bear, this is a perfect tense, the image of the earthly, in other words, I'm not a light bulb yet, you're not a light bulb, meaning not illuminating figure, we shall also in the future, that's at the resurrection, here the picture is after my body comes out from the grave, it will have the image of the heavenly. Now, I can't go there because of time. We're going to quit in a couple minutes. But you read on your own over in 1 Timothy 6:16. It says that Christ's resurrection body dwells in light, and it's so bright that no one can approach unto it. So the image I bear, what you see now, ain't what you're going to see after the resurrection. That's what it's saying. Now this I say, brethren. Now watch this. I love Scripture. The Scripture is so perfect. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. I thought I was going to have a body. What does blood do in our body? It's what animates our body, Leviticus 17. How does it animate our body? Through our human soul. How is our resurrected body going to be animated? By our human spirit. Our resurrected body will not have both of these components that we have now. Now, I have flesh and blood. So let's just get the logic of this. If you took Rich Schaefer's body right now and jammed it up in the third heaven, it couldn't be there. It wouldn't make it. First of all, it would disintegrate on the way. So what happens? Keep your finger here and go back to Luke 24. This is Christ's resurrected body. Luke 24, verse 39. He comes through a wall and they get all spooked out. And so the disciples here, they think, oh man, what is this? This is some kind. They thought this was a golder. They thought it was a ghost or something. And in verse 39, Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus says to him, behold my hands, this is after his resurrection, and my feet. So a resurrection body has hands and feet. That it is myself, handle me, so it's tangible when it chooses to be, although he could go through walls. And see, for a spirit. Now watch. Remember over in Hebrews 1:14, it said that angels are spirits. So this is, and I said angels don't have bodies. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. So do angels have flesh and bones? No. But what does Jesus Christ's resurrected body have? Flesh and bones. Keep your finger here and look back at that verse we just read over in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So a resurrected body doesn't have blood because the soul doesn't animate it through blood. Leviticus 17. But the resurrected body has a human spirit that animates it, and it has bones, and it has flesh. But going back to verse 39, is the flesh of the resurrected body, in the extended metaphor, there's three or four metaphors going through here, is the flesh of the resurrected body the same as the flesh of the one that's put in the grave? No. So, here we have it. Let me make the list. I meant to do this on the board, but I got lazy and didn't go down there. Verse 42, corruption, planted, raised, incorruption. Verse 43, planted, dishonor, with no light, will be raised in glory. Verse 43, planted as a weak vessel, will be resurrected as with inherent power. Verse 44 emanates, planted as a body that emanates things of the soul. Verse 44, resurrected, a body that emanates things of the spirit. Soulish, spiritish. Verse 45, first Adam represents our human body now. The last Adam represents our body that's resurrected. Verse 46, the first Adam didn't have a body that emanates the spirit. The body that's resurrected will emanate things of the spirit. Verse 47, Adam had an earthly body. Christ had a body, a heavenly body. Verse 48, earthly man is what we get planted. We get resurrected a heavenly man. Verse 49, we now have an earthly image. Our resurrected body will have a heavenly image. Verse 50, our body now is constructed of flesh and blood. Our resurrected body will be constructed without blood. It'll have flesh and bones. Little different body. Now, I want to stop with this. When I was growing up, and you know I got all kinds of negative examples in Baptist churches, there was an evangelist that came, and he was trying to coerce people emotionally into believing in Christ, which I don't believe he can do, because I read the 16th chapter of John. And the way he did it, this was in Junction City, you two probably remember this, he said that he wanted to go to heaven because he wanted to see his grandpa on crutches. And his mom wanted to go to heaven because, you know, when you picture grandpa on crutches, you cry. And he really made a good story out of it. It was pretty entertaining. And then he wanted to go to heaven because, I think he made this part up, because his wife had a miscarriage and he wants to see his infant child and he can't wait to hold his infant child. Is that the picture here? What he was doing is he was saying the body that you plant in the ground is the same cotton-picking body you get resurrected. If it's planted a baby, it's resurrected a baby. If it's planted an old man on crutches, it'll be resurrected an old man on crutches. That's not scripture. That's evangelistic speaking. The body we get at the resurrection will be a mature body like Christ, and it'll be completely different than the one we got now. Period. Even as a youth, I almost laughed at the guy. But I was in so much trouble in those days that I didn't didn't get to do it. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the blessed hope that in the future we will have a body similar, not the same, because we won't be God, but similar to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.